We'll begin with Acts chapter 1, and then I'm going to add a text from Matthew. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Lord, you know that you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And then also from the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Consider with me how the greatest events on earth have come about as a result of asking in prayer. The power of the prayers of godly, faithful men and women have turned back and appeased God's wrath, have driven away temptations and doubt, have expelled demons and have resisted and overcome the devil, have called down from heaven the ministry of angels, have subdued and quenched the violence of fire, extinguished wars, quieted the elements of nature, have burst the chains of prison and of death, have opened the gates of heaven, have cured sickness and disease, have exposed and repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stopped the sun in its course, have stayed the wheels of chariots. It has ruled over gods. It has shut up and opened up the storehouses of rain, have stopped the mouths of lions, have opened up closed wombs, have reconciled enemies. By prayer, God has been pleased and glorified and has been moved to supply all the needs of the saints. Prayer is an inexhaustible fountain, and it is the mother of 10,000 blessings that have come from the Father's hand in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer has conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and obtained promises. It has caused and enabled those to escape the sword. It has made those strong out of their weakness, mighty in war. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Friends, the earth has literally been moved, and angels have been propelled into action, and God's purposes have been advanced. The greatest successes that have come to God's cause are carried out in prayer. Jonah asked, and God saved him from the belly of a whale. Hezekiah asked, and God extended his life 15 years. Elijah and Elisha both asked, and a child was raised from the dead, and a famine was broken. And of course, we're reminded in James of Elijah, a man like us, who prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain on the earth, and then he prayed, and heaven gave rain. I don't know if you've thought much about it. but the statues that are created all over the planet on all kinds of places and city squares and what have you, it seems that almost all of them show men or women standing or perhaps on a horse or something to that effect. But the greatest men and women, the greatest men and women of the world, those who have accomplished the greatest successes and victories, they are seen kneeling. Prayer, as James says, is powerful and effective. Prayer puts the full force of God at work in our world. The advance and triumph of God's work is powered by prayer. Asking in prayer is the power that God uses to shape the world and to carry out his great work. Now, we cannot fully understand or comprehend how it is that we can move a sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. We simply obey because it is the law of the spiritual universe. As we obey the other laws of the universe, we know that this is how things are done and how things are arranged. The secret to all things in life is prayer. And I say to you, the solution to all of your problems, it's found in prayer. Which, of course, brings us to a rather perplexing question. Why in the world do we not pray more? Why do we neglect it so much? Here we have received this greatest invitation given by the greatest person, the most loving and gracious and generous and powerful person, this invitation to ask him for whatever we need. It is without a doubt one of the greatest tragedies in the world, that in the church and among his people, we ignore or neglect this invitation. When we consider who we are, as we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons of God, to become children of God. And in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are his children. And then in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? As Augustine put it, for what would he not now give to his sons if they ask, when he has already granted this very thing, namely that we would be called sons and daughters? God has issued this immutable, eternal decree, ask. It's the simplest command. It can be done by anyone, at any age, in any place, in any time, anywhere. Ask. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is glorified when we pray and when we ask and when he answers and we receive. I think you're probably aware of the symbolism in the Old Testament, and it's found in Revelation as well, of censers that have incense in them. And that this incense represents the rising prayers of the saints. In Revelation 8, 3 and 4, we read that an angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. The smallest prayer is fragrant incense to God. It is not lost. And like the smoke of the incense of the golden altar that rises from the hand of the angel of God, it comes to him. What is in your censers? What incense do you put into your censer? What prayers are filling your censers? Prayers for a family, prayers for loved ones, for friends, prayers for your church, prayers for our nation, prayers for salvation, for those who don't know God. What's in your censers? And consider for a moment the significance and importance of filling our censers, of course, with prayers for our children and for our grandchildren, for the children of this flock. Imagine the legacy of prayer that you can leave for future generations by praying those prayers now, and that they will continue long after we're gone. I've shared with you before, I don't know how long ago now, I was so struck by that phrase that is in the second commandment, in the Ten Commandments. And it says that God says that he shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. I've laid claim to that promise, and I pray it often when I pray for my children. And the prayer goes something like this: Father, I lift up to you and before you my sons and their house and their wives and their children and their children's children, Lord, to 1,000 generations, that you would cause them to know you, to confess their sin and to have faith in you, that you would cause them to love you and to keep your commandments. I pray this over and over and over again, claiming 1,000 generations in our household. I have no idea how that all works and what God will do with that, but I hold up before him, Lord, you have said loving kindness to 1,000 generations. Hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love. Pray to God for the succeeding generations. Imagine the poverty of a son or daughter whose parents are too busy or too unbelieving to pray and lift their censers up to heaven. Imagine the poverty of all of our souls when we do not lift up these prayers. The simplest and purest reason that I can give to you this evening is that God has ordered life such that we have not because we ask not. We have not because we've not humbled ourselves before God. Prayer is the chief means by which we receive God's blessings and his benefits. It puts us in touch with the very power of God. And the secret to everything that we do here and in the year to come lies in our ability to pray, our faithfulness to pray. It is our highest and our most holy calling. God has created us to be dependent. Just falling asleep every night reminds us of how dependent we are. He's awake all night, but he's created us to be dependent and to live according to this decree. Ask. Ask. The fundamental rule of the Christian faith. And we should expect nothing from God if we've not asked. And so the work that is before us here as a church is spiritual. And it is utterly futile without spiritual help. And God has ordained in Scripture that certain men should be set apart as elders and deacons for the good order of the church, for the spiritual leading and caring of souls, and he means for us to decide. He's not going to send any angels, there won't be any handwriting on the wall. He means for us to ask in prayerful dependence and to seek him. And Scripture teaches us, even here in Acts chapter 1, that there's two aspects to this. First, prayerfully seeking his will. I didn't mention that the context of that Acts chapter 1 text was when the disciples after the ascension had gathered in the upper room. I think there may have been 120 of them there, men and women, pray. And in that context, prayer was at the heart of the choosing of these leaders and who would be next to replace Judas. Prayerfully seeking God's will. And then second, by exercising godly discernment in choosing men who know Jesus, who have a relationship with Christ, who are living a life that reflects him and their dependence on him, leaders who know Christ and follow Christ. Nothing is more important to the life and the health and the future of this church than choosing godly leadership. This flock depends on it. We depend on it. So as we prepare to vote in 2 weeks, we must pray. And this is why I've called us to this prayer this evening and why I do every year. It's the most important decision, I believe, that faces this church. And I urge us that tonight be the beginning of these next 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, if you will, and more prayer. And more prayer. Make it part of your mealtime prayer. Make it part of your morning and evening devotions, whatever, however you do that in your home and family. But would you please be earnest and steadfast in prayer that God's hand will be upon this process and all that we do for his glory and for the sake of this flock. Amen. Amen. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, would you lead us by your Holy Spirit, we ask you, to have your mind and your heart. For the sake of this flock, Lord, would you please hear and answer. For the sake of the witness of your church in this community, hear and answer. For the sake of your glory and your honor, for the sake of the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and his church, please hear and answer. We ask for your good and perfect will to be done on earth and in your universal church and in this church. And so we ask you to choose and to set apart those who are most fit to serve in these offices at this time in the life and history of this flock. This is our earnest prayer. Have mercy on us and help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.